Amen. John chapter 6. Looking at the Catholic Church once again and what it teaches, comparing it to the Bible. John chapter 6. And last time we looked at how the Catholics come to this passage and try to say that, okay, we're looking right now at the Eucharist or the Mass or Lord's Supper, the different names to it. But the Catholics come here and say that when the priest blesses the bread, or the wafer and the wine, the juice, that it actually turns into the body and blood of the Lord. And so we saw last time how Jesus summarizes this in verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So the Lord summarizes it here that he is not talking about literally eating his body and drinking his blood, but that he was talking about spiritual words here. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and I pray that you would help us now as we look at this matter about the Catholic Church again. Lord, help us to see from your word clearly what it teaches, and help us to be prepared for these that we might help them to see the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at this matter. Remember last week we saw, let's just kind of go in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Catholics make the same mistake in John chapter 6 that the woman at the well made in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to what? Draw." So she was still looking at it as the physical. She wasn't quite getting it yet. This is spiritual water. The same thing in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, we saw Jesus says he needs to be born again. Verse 3, verse 4, Nicodemus saith to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's what? Womb and be born?" He's looking at it physically. So Jesus has to tell him, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So in John chapter 3, Jesus is giving a physical illustration of a spiritual truth, but Nicodemus doesn't understand it at first. He's looking at it physically. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus offers her, he's using a physical thing for an illustration, water, but she doesn't understand it. She just says, "Hey, yeah, if you can give me some water so I'll never have to draw water anymore, praise God, I'll take it." I don't think we quite get the impact of what was being offered here in the physical sense, what she thought, because all we have to do is turn on the faucet. Life for us is so easy to get water. But it wasn't back then. I mean, it was a daily chore that wasn't easy, having to go get pails of water. And so, hey, she was all for never having to go to the well again. That represented a lot of work in her life. So John chapter 3, John chapter 4, and John chapter 6, all of these, Jesus is using physical illustrations to show spiritual truths, and in no instance do people get it at first. They all take it, the physical aspect, and that's exactly what the Catholics do to John chapter 6. They don't get it. They're looking at it, oh, we've got to physically eat his flesh, we've got to physically drink his blood, or we can't be saved. So they too are just not getting it. So in John 6, remember what we saw, that he over and over showed them the spiritual truths, but they just didn't get it. John 6:28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye what? Believe on him whom he hath sent." So he made it clear, but every time they just didn't get it. Verse 30. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" So he tells them what to do, and they say, oh, we want to see signs. We've got to see signs. So that's what we looked at last time. But we want to look at another matter here that they didn't understand, and that this other aspect. This part about when the priest blesses the bread and the wine. Let me read to you another Catholic catechism. It's Catechism 1333. I quote, "At the heart of the Eucharist celebration are the bread and wine that, by the words of Christ and the invocation of the Holy Spirit, become Christ's body and blood." So let me read that again. "At the heart of the Eucharist celebration are the bread and wine that, by the words of Christ and the invocation of the Holy Spirit, become Christ's body and blood." Now that event, what they say happens, is called transubstantiation. It's a long word. But it means this. You can see it in Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. It says this: the miraculous change by which, according to Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox dogma, the Eucharist elements at their consecration become the body and blood of Christ, while keeping only the appearances of bread and wine. So they believe, transubstantiation, long word, but they believe when the priest blesses it, it actually becomes his body, actually becomes his blood, and it only appears to still be bread, only appears to still be juice, wine, but actually becomes his body. So by that, here's another one of their catechism. Catechism 1323. I quote, "At the Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed, our Savior instituted the Eucharist sacrifice of his body and blood. This he did in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages until he should come again." So the Lord's Supper to the Catholic is not a remembrance like a memorial. It is a continuation of his sacrifice on the cross. So when they call it an altar, I mean, they mean an altar in the sense of where a sacrifice is being offered. Let me read that to you again. "At the Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed, our Savior instituted the Eucharist sacrifice of his body and blood. This he did in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages until he should come again." So to us, it pictures his broken body and his blood shed for us until he comes again. To them, it's a continuation of his sacrifice on the cross until he comes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. What does the Bible say? Does the Lord's Supper perpetuate his sacrifice? We're going to look at those words in a few moments. It's like this. Do you ever go out to eat on your anniversary? Is that a continuation of your wedding ceremony? I mean, you know, ladies, do you get on your wedding dress every anniversary? And guys, you know, do you get out in the tux? And, you know, is that a continuation of your wedding ceremony? Or is that in remembrance? Is that just a memorial of your wedding ceremony? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? And the answer ought to be obvious to them about this, but it doesn't seem to be. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? In remembrance of me." Not in continuation of my sacrifice, but in remembrance of me. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it." In what? In remembrance of me. It doesn't continue on, but it's in remembrance of him. Now let me read that to you again at Catechism 1323. At the Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed, our Savior instituted the Eucharist sacrifice of his body and blood. This he did in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages until he should come again. Let's look at those words, perpetuate. Once again, this is not a time just to go run and say, well, boy, I've got to find a Bible I can understand. Perpetuate. I mean, how many people used that word this last week? Perpetuate. Well, that's no excuse to run out and get a different Bible. What it should make us do is learn. I mean, what happens if kids did that same thing? If every time they went to class and the teacher brought up something new, they said, I'm going to find a different school. I can't stand this. I've got to go to a school that I can understand. I can't go and have the teacher keep bringing things that are new to me. I've got to find a school that I can go to where everything's always on my level and, you know, it's nothing new. Well, it wouldn't be school, would it? If there's nothing new, there's no sense going to school. You might as well graduate and that's it. So get a good dictionary, just a good Merriam-Webster's dictionary or a Noel Webster's dictionary, but this comes out of Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Perpetuate means, and here they go again, to make perpetual. I was taught in school, it's against the law to use a word to define a word. Use the same word to define itself. You can't do that. Well, the dictionary does that all the time. Okay, that'll be thrown in jail. Amen. To make perpetual. So what you have to do is you have to keep looking at words. Perpetuate means to make perpetual or cause to last indefinitely. Now we can understand it. To cause to last indefinitely. I wish our cars could be perpetual. Amen? Just last indefinitely. But for some reason they don't. But that's what they're doing. So they're saying the Eucharist makes his sacrifice perpetual. It causes it to last indefinitely. Wouldn't that be cruel? To last indefinitely? I mean, to every time you observe it, to crucify him afresh. That's what it's doing. The Bible warns about that. So I looked up the word perpetual. It means continuing, occurring continually, indefinitely. So, does the Bible teach that Jesus began to die on the cross and he continues to die until he comes again? No, it does not teach that. Hebrews 9. Two good chapters about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross are Hebrews 9 and 10, that he offered one sacrifice forever. The Catholics might as well rip Hebrews 9 and 10 out of the Bible because they do not believe what these two chapters clearly teach. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in, what? Once into the holy place, having obtained, what? Eternal redemption for us. Very clearly says he entered in once and obtained eternal redemption. Let me read another Catholic catechism. 1365 says this. Because it is the memorial of Christ's Passover, the Eucharist is also a sacrifice. In the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body which he gave up for us on the cross, the very blood which he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So, you can't say, well, you're misunderstanding what the Catholics teach. No, it's very clear. They're saying it's his very body and his very blood. Look in Hebrews 9 here, verse 23. Hebrews 9, 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now, I've been talking about animal sacrifices. The earthly tabernacle was a pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven. The earthly altar was just a pattern of the true altar in heaven. And so it's going and saying all these animal sacrifices were purifying the earthly sanctuary. But something better was needed for the heavenly. Well, let me read again, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with what? Hands. Which are the figures of the true. So all those things, all those articles in the tabernacle were only patterns of the true, which is in heaven, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself what? Often. Did you catch that phrase? Nor yet that he should offer himself often. That's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches. Every time they observe Mass, they're saying Christ is offering his body and his blood again. The Bible says no. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every what? Year. So the Bible is saying the high priest had to do something often, and this is just yearly. They had to go into the most holy place once a year and put blood on the altar, on the mercy seat. And the Bible refers to that as something often. Do you realize the Catholic Church does something more often than yearly? It's like weekly. So they're doing it much more than often. But the Bible says, verse 25, that's not what Christ was going to do. Verse 26, for then must he what? Often have suffered. I mean, we go to Hebrews chapter 6. They're crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. What they're really saying is when he died on the cross, it wasn't enough. He's got to keep dying. How would it be if every Memorial Day, that if you go to the grave, you're resurrecting your loved one and putting him to death again? Would that be a pleasant experience for you or them? No. That's what the Catholic does. Every time they partake of Mass, they're re-crucifying him. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. What the Bible teaches here, if Catholic doctrine was correct, that there had to be a continual sacrifice, then what we see from this verse right here is that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God wouldn't have had to sacrifice animals, which he did, to make them coats. But Jesus would have had to die right after Adam and Eve sinned and had to keep dying, keep being sacrificed until he came again. But verse 26, these verses say that is not true. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now what? Once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of what? Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was what? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You want to do an interesting study? Read Hebrews 9 and 10. And see how often it says Jesus made one sacrifice. One sacrifice. Over and over, you'll read this. I believe the Lord put in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 just to show how foolish Catholic doctrine is, how unscriptural it is. Just these two chapters alone blow away their mass, their doctrine concerning it. So the Bible compares here the Old Testament sacrificial system and the New Testament and what was necessary. So, as I mentioned, if a continual sacrifice was needed, Jesus would have had to die right after Adam and Eve sinned and keep dying until he was ready to come again. So, notice in chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have what? Ceased to be offered. If those sacrifices would have taken away sins, they would have stopped. They wouldn't have had to been offered. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the what? Body. Okay, get this down now. Verse 10. We are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. Remember those Catholic catechisms we just read? That the Eucharist is a sacrifice. They believe it is the body, the actual body and actual blood. It just still appears to be bread and wine. This verse, Hebrews 10:10, says that his body was offered once for all. One time. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. So let's read it again. This man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by what? One offering he hath what? Perfected. So by one offering he hath perfected for how long? Forever them that are sanctified. So this is why Catholic people never have an assurance of salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, none of those cults, none of them know for sure they're saved. They're all works salvation cults, religions. Let me read also. This is Catechism 1371. The Eucharist sacrifice. Now, you know, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't partake of the Lord's sacrifice. But the Catholics continually call Mass a sacrifice. In their official catechisms, the Eucharist sacrifice is also offered for the faithful departed who have died in Christ but are not yet wholly purified, so that they may be able to enter into the light and peace of Christ. This is why it is so serious when men like Billy Graham, Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Jack Van Impe, all kinds of these nationally known preachers, when they praise the Pope, when they talk to him, when they say he's a good Christian, when they offer no warnings about Catholic doctrine, but associate and cooperate with priests, this is why there's no excuse for it. And this is, I mean, what we are seeing here. The Catholic Church teaches a false way of salvation. They teach, just like Hebrews 6 warns, bringing the Lord continually. Well, let's look at, we're not far from there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God, what? Afresh. Afresh. Continually. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open what? Shame. When Jesus died on the cross, he was despised and rejected of men. He, who for, look in chapter 12 here, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the what? The shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. On the cross, Jesus was put to shame. The world put him to shame. But you notice back in Hebrews chapter 6 there, these people who teach that you can lose salvation and be saved again, they're putting Christ to an open shame, because if his one sacrifice wasn't enough to save you and keep you saved, then the only other option would be he'd have to die again on the cross. And Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 teaches that's not going to happen. Verse 6, once again, Hebrews 6, 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, that is exactly what the Catholic Church is doing in the Mass. Over and over and over again, they're crucifying the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They're trying to put him to shame again and again and again, just like when he was on that cross. He was put to shame for us, for our sins. So, let's go back there. The Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 12, Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Contrast verse 14 once again with this Catholic catechism. Catechism 13, 71. The Eucharist sacrifice is also offered for the faithful departed, those who have died in Christ but are not yet wholly purified. Well, according to verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected, how long? Forever, them that are sanctified. So, the Catholic Church never has the assurance, even when their loved ones have died. And notice it says, the Eucharist sacrifice is also offered for the faithful departed. They would hold Mass for the faithful Catholic who has died. Why? Because they say, so that they who have died in Christ but are not yet wholly purified. You see, it goes hand in hand with their false doctrine. They never come to the conclusion that all their sins are taken away, even though they try to re-crucify the Son of God afresh every time they observe Mass. It's his body, it's his blood. I mean, the very body and blood off the cross being perpetuated, being killed again. Imagine if every time you had a hamburger or a steak or a chicken, whatever it was, that you took it out of the freezer and had to kill it again. I mean, you take it out of the freezer and it starts wiggling and still alive and still bleeding and you had to kill it again, you know. Boy, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? That's exactly what they're doing to the Son of God over and over and over again. So when these men, that I mentioned, these nationally known preachers who are considered evangelicals. None of these preachers are considered Catholic. But when they butter up the Catholics like they do, are they not held accountable for what they are doing? The confusion? The Catholic Church does not teach the same way of salvation. They are crucifying the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. And yet these men, which stand up and claim to proclaim God's word, when they put their blessing on the Catholic Church, are they not turning their back on Christ and putting him to an open shame? They're not siding with Christ. They're siding with the enemies of Christ. And that is exactly what we're facing today. In closing, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you realize that most all of these nationally known preachers would say, well, the Catholics are Christians? That's what they would say. All I can say is they're either willingly ignorant or they're just a bunch of liars. They either know the truth. It's kind of like what we saw this morning. They're blind. They're blind shepherds. They're dumb dogs. Dogs that won't bark. That won't speak up. And you know what the bottom line is? When you're on national TV like those men are, and if you preach the truth, what you do is you alienate millions of people, millions of Catholic people, millions of people that would give money to keep them on the air. And so it's sad how they compromise. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what? When Peter was asked, does your master pay the tax and the tribute? And he said, yeah. And of course, he shouldn't have said yes, but he did. And so the Lord had Peter go catch a fish and get the coin. You know what? I would rather have to get on my knees and pray that God would supply the needs for a ministry, but preach the truth, then have thousands of people and millions of dollars and not preach the truth. I don't know how they sleep at night. I don't know how these men sleep at night. I believe it was Jack Van Impe's dad who was a Catholic and got saved to come out of that. And I remember Jack Van Impe years ago in 1976 said that he was debating a priest on radio, live radio. And Jack Van Impe knows so many verses memorized. He was just silencing this priest. And the priest got so mad at him on the air, he swore at him. And to go from that to now, where the Pope is a good guy, what terrible compromise. What terrible compromise. All for money. It's terrible. So, deceiving and being deceived is what the Bible says here. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been what? Assured of. The Catholic will never be assured of heaven. I just read it to you. Their Catechism 1371 says they're not even sure that the faithful departed Catholics are in heaven. So they offer the Mass for them. No, we're assured of salvation, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation doesn't depend upon a priest or a preacher or a pope. We get our assurance from the Word of God. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Catholic Church teaches that receiving the Mass is to perpetuate the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Not a memorial, but a literal sacrifice of that body that was on the cross, and that blood from the cross is a continual. Every time the priest blesses the bread and the wine, it literally becomes that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It all goes back to John 6. They don't understand. Jesus was teaching using a physical thing, bread and wine, bread and juice, to teach spiritual truth, we saw. And just like the woman at the well, just like Nicodemus, they don't understand the spiritual truths thereof. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, help us to read it. Help us to compare Scripture with Scripture. And Lord, help us to never get to the point where we are so hard up for money or for a crowd that we would compromise the doctrine of the Word of God. Oh, what a terrible thing to not tell these people, the thousands of people who listen to these men, and they don't warn people. The thousands and thousands, and some of them probably have millions of people that listen to them daily, and yet they don't warn them of the deadly doctrine of the Catholic Church. Lord, please help us to understand that Jesus died once on the cross. He said, it is finished. Not it is begun, but it is finished. The sacrifice for our sins, it is finished. Father, I pray that you would help us to know the word and to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.